This morning, we're going to continue our series on encountering God, and we've gone through the year. We started back in January, talking about really encountering God and getting way beyond head knowledge to really heart experience, and so encountering God. And so we've talked about the Father first and what it is to encounter God the Father. And we looked at his nature and unpacked it, and it was wonderful. And then we shifted into the Son and what Jesus is like. And we looked through the Gospel of John at the I am statements of Jesus, beautiful stuff about the Son of God. And then now we've moved into talking about the Holy Spirit and moving in this direction of understanding really who he is. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a he and not a it. He's a person, if you will, with a capital P. Jesus said that it's to our advantage in John 16:7, that Jesus leaves so that he can send the Holy Spirit. We've made the point that the Holy Spirit really is the advantage in the life of the believer, and he's the advantage that rescues us from stale, dead, boring religious tradition and really catapults us into kingdom adventure. And so he is indeed our advantage. Now, last Sunday, we started to talk about hearing the Spirit's voice. And first service, I preached the message. I was happy with it. I knew it was great, practical, wonderful stuff. And then we got into second service, and it didn't quite work that way, this service. If you were here last week, worship was happening, and it got to a point, a time in the encounter where it became obvious to me that I wasn't going to be preaching, that we were going to spend some time in worship and prayer and repentance and confessing and asking God to heal marriages and fathers and their children and just all kinds of stuff. The altar was full from side to side, people crying out to God. It was a beautiful, beautiful experience, an encounter with God. Now today, I want to switch a little bit away from that and not just talk about hearing the voice of the Spirit, but now getting into this issue of obeying the voice of the Spirit. And I really want to make this distinction, because if we hear the voice of the Spirit and don't obey what he's saying, kind of what's the point, right? And so I want to talk about not just hearing the voice of the Spirit, but obeying the voice of the Spirit. Again, this morning, friends, this is going to be super practical. My goal in talking about the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit is to kind of demystify and unweird the concepts that people have about the Holy Spirit and his power and his voice and all that stuff. I want to remind everybody, everything that Jesus did, he did as a man filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He had available to him the exact same Holy Spirit that we have available to us. And Jesus was indeed the most natural, supernatural person that's ever lived. And so when we talk about encountering the Holy Spirit, what I don't want you to hear is that this is licensed now to become weird in the name of the Holy Spirit. How about us giving ourselves to being naturally supernatural and kind of reclaiming some territory that hyper-charismaniacs have just given away and caused a bunch of people who follow Jesus to say, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit because that's too weird. Are you with me? We need to have some balance and some understanding about what it is to experience the person, power, and work of the Spirit in our lives. So anyway, super practical, demystifying this issue of hearing and obeying the Spirit's voice. Now, our passage of Scripture this morning, Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, a bit lengthy, and then we're going to go back and unpack some things that are important. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, Let me just say real quickly, the Saul that we're talking about here is Paul, that we would know later as Paul, okay? Now, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, because the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul. The proconsul is a Roman government official. His name was Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, or the false prophet, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now let's pray together one more time. Father, we are grateful that in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come to be our advantage and to speak to us. Now, Lord, we just simply but desperately pray, may we add obeying to our hearing today so that your will indeed be accomplished in us and through us. Help us, O God, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's three options, beloved, that you have when you hear the Spirit speak. Three options, okay? The first thing that you can do, that I can do, that we could do, the first option is to quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit, friends, and this is one of those great Greek words that helps us see something just vivid and picturesque, helps us understand it. To quench the Spirit is to recognize that there is a flame of fire there in your midst, and then to take like a wet blanket and throw it on it so as to extinguish it. We have the option, friends, when the fire of the Spirit has made itself manifest in our midst, we have an option. We can choose to quench it. We can choose to throw the wet blanket of our own comfort, convenience, or prejudice upon it to snuff it out so that it will no longer burn in our midst. That's a choice that we have. It's possible to quench the Spirit. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Make sure that you don't extinguish him so as to say, I don't want to cooperate with what you are doing right now. Beloved, when we quench the Spirit, without question, listen to me, we miss out on supernatural encounters. In our life, when the Holy Spirit speaks, that still small voice, that little nudge in the side and says, hey, do this right now. Anytime we quench it, we miss out on a supernatural experience. We miss out on a supernatural encounter. That can affect our life, but more sad than that is it affects the life of the person that we were supposed to touch and minister to. So let's not quench the Spirit. Another option that we have when the voice of the Spirit speaks is that we can grieve the Spirit, to cause him grief, to make the Holy Spirit sad and sorrowful. Well, how might we do that? We do that by doing what he says not to do. This is how we grieve the Spirit, by doing what he says not to do. And again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve him. Don't do things that he's telling you not to do. Don't work against his will. So I want you to look at this. Think about this. When we're talking about quenching the Spirit, we're talking about not doing what he says to do. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're talking about doing something that he said not to do. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we've got three options. We can quench him, we can grieve him, or, beloved, our third choice and our goal in life is we can obey him. It doesn't get past me. It's not lost on me here in Acts chapter 13. The Spirit spoke to the church leaders. They heard it. The Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've got for them to do. Send them out. And they did. They obeyed what they heard. There was a work for Paul and Barnabas to do. Friends, this is no different than Pastor Ian hearing and obeying several years ago to start bringing busloads of kids from Franklin to Leaper's Fork on Wednesday nights. That's what has turned into a church where this morning there's hundreds of people there. We hear, the church leadership hears and recognizes what's going on. We send him and a bunch of other people out there to expand the kingdom of God. We see what Brian Ray's doing down in Mexico. We send Brian and Rochelle down to Mexico so that they can plant a successful church there. The list goes on and on. Pastor Jake in Knoxville, the other places, Josiah's house down in the DR. It's hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying and then doing that which he's asked us to do. It's radically important. Now, I'm going to switch gears for you a little bit. I'm going to give you three more things. But I want to talk to you three things to expect when you obey the Spirit's voice. This is so good and so practical. I know that there's at least one person in the room that's thinking, okay, I'm going to obey God, and when I obey God, it's going to be smooth sailing. Right? Because we're doing the right thing. Right? Shouldn't it be smooth sailing? Shouldn't it be the wind at our back and the sun in our face? Shouldn't it be easy street when we decide to obey God? No. No, it doesn't work that way. And so what I do want to let you see today is what you can expect so that you can prepare your heart for what comes your way, both good and challenging, as it relates to us hearing and obeying the Spirit, okay? So I'm just going to start off as scary and intimidating as I can. Here's the first thing you can expect. You can expect devilish opposition. That's just the way it is. Can I get an amen somewhere? You hear and obey the Spirit, you're going to get devilish opposition. You need to know it, settle it, don't be surprised by it, and don't be afraid of it. It's just the way that it is. Now, opposition can take on a whole bunch of different faces, too many to even to start to list. But what you can expect is opposition when you decide to obey the voice of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, I love his words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. He said this, he goes, hey, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We've been struck down, but we're not destroyed. Here, there's opposition in all of that. Paul's letting us into his life and saying, hey, here's what it is to follow Jesus, to hear and obey the voice of the Spirit. There's going to be opposition. In fact, he goes on just eight chapters later in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and what does he say? That there was actually a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him, to beat him. Yes, devilish opposition, it's real. It's why he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are in a spiritual warfare, the clash of the realms. The realms of darkness and light. Demons, devils, and God. There's opposition that comes our way when we want to do what God's asking us to do. And we see back in our story in Acts chapter 13, what happened? Bar-Jesus withstood, opposed the Apostle Paul. He didn't want the proconsul Sergius Paulus from hearing the gospel. And so he's doing whatever he can to oppose that which the Holy Spirit said for Paul to do. Now, I find this kind of comical. It's interesting to me. So Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. Now, the sorcerer clearly isn't the son of Jesus in any stretch, yet that's his name, Bar-Jesus. Isn't it interesting as the Apostle Paul senses and experiences the opposition of Bar-Jesus that he calls him not son of Jesus, but you son of the devil? He knows what he's saying there. That's intentional. And it's really interesting to me that it says Paul said these really kind of harsh-sounding words as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, that ruins our whole what would Jesus do or say thing. Just saying. Not building a case to be cussing people out, but Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, let this joker have it. Jesus faced opposition of all kinds. Religious leaders, his own family, the devil, Satan himself, personally tempting and attacking Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 13, talking about that time of temptation. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus. Now look at this, until an opportune time. Don't you wish after the very first victory you had ever over temptation, the devil would never oppose you again? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Yeah, didn't work that way. He may leave you for a season, but listen to me, he's such an opposer that what he's looking for is an opportune time. He's just looking for that next time where circumstances line up just perfectly, and it's his greatest opportunity, not his guarantee, but his greatest opportunity to take you out. That's real. Jesus faced opposition. Opposition through temptation to try to disqualify Jesus from his mission and ministry. Again, it happens to us too. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says. This is so explicit, so clear. Look at this. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit, Paul writes, expressly or explicitly says, the Holy Spirit's talking, and what he's saying is that in the latter times, there's going to be people who depart from the faith. Why? Because they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul said, y'all, the Holy Spirit is explicitly saying this, that in the last days, there are going to be demonic voices, seducing spirits, that their whole purpose is to oppose the truth of God, to twist it, to pervert it, and to get people to actually depart from the faith. You see, this opposition of the enemy, friends, it's not just to keep people from coming to Christ like it was with Sergius Paulus. It's to get people who are in the faith out of the faith. This is heavy stuff here. So what do we deal with today? We deal with what's been labeled the hyper-grace movement. the hyper-grace movement that has infiltrated churches. What does it say? It says this: you can live however you want, do whatever you want, sin as much as you want, and it doesn't matter because the grace of God's got you covered. Does the grace of God have us covered? Well, sure it does. But does the grace of God have us covered for that? Absolutely not. Paul said, shall sin abound so that grace might abound? He says, God forbid, of course not. And yet we have the hyper-grace movement taking people out of churches like crazy. We have universalism. There's another one for you. Universalism is damnable doctrine that says what? You don't need to repent. You don't need to trust in Christ. You don't need to confess your sin. You don't need to live a holy life. You don't need to pursue God. You don't need to do anything, because when it's all said and done, everybody's going to go to heaven together no matter what they believed. Universalism. It's totally taking people out. People who were famous preachers at one time have fallen to this doctrine of universalism. The whole thing that is, we think of it as being more cultural in nature, but it is spiritual in nature. The whole attack that's coming against the church for the LGBTQ plus communities, right? Doesn't matter. God supports it. God condones it. It's okay. It's whatever. And churches, people listening to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are departing from the faith, believing things that are totally, radically abominable in God's nostrils. How does that happen? It happens because of opposition. And whether you're wanting to come to Christ for the first time, there'll be opposition, Sergius Paulus. Whether you're in Christ and he wants to take you out of Christ through doctrines of demons, he's willing to do all of it. He will oppose all of us as we seek to hear and obey what God says to us. And so, friends, you got to make your mind up before the opposition comes that you're going to hear and obey no matter what. You're going to have to remind yourself, like I do and try to do more and more all the time, encouraging scriptures. 1 John 4:4, you're of God, little children, and you have overcome them, the whole worldly system, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When opposition comes, I remind myself, greater is Christ in me than the opposition that is in the world. I've got to remind myself, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It doesn't matter what opposition comes. I've got the strength of Christ in me. 2 Corinthians 2:14, I love this. We don't mention this scripture much. This isn't a refrigerator magnet scripture or bumper sticker passage, but I love this. Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, he says, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul, I love this. You see the picture of this? He goes, hey, opposition doesn't matter. Here's the deal. Everywhere we go, because God always leads us in triumph in Christ, every place we go, we are diffusing the fragrance, the beautiful loveliness of the doctrine of Jesus. What people do with that is up to them, but make no mistake about it. It doesn't matter what opposes me, where I'm walking, what I'm doing, what I'm speaking. It is going to diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ to people. Come on. This is the kind of stuff we've got to get in our spirits and start living by. So, three things to expect when you obey the Spirit's voice. Number one, devilish opposition. Number two, I love this one, God's confirmation. God's confirmation. What I mean by that, friends, is as you step out and hear and obey, with the opposition, there is going to be God's confirmation. Now listen, it could be his still small voice just saying, hey, I know you're going through it right now, but listen to me, you're on the right track. It could be that kind of still small voice. It could be that simple. It could be miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm and prove and attest to the fact that you are doing what God has called you to do, regardless of the screams of opposition that you might hear in your head. God's confirmation. Listen, friends, back to our story in Acts 13. God confirmed Paul's hearing and obeying with spiritual power and success in ministry. The opposition, the sorcerer, what happened? He, by a miracle, was judged and blinded immediately. This is God attesting to the authority and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is God confirming that Paul is God's man in that moment. And there's going to be a confirmation, an attestation. There is going to be proof and fruit that he's operating by the Spirit and power of God. Friends, listen to me. Again, how important this has been in my life over the last 30 years when opposition is almost too much to bear, even though I know greater is he that's within me, even though I know I can do all things, even though I know that what is being diffused from me is the fragrance of the knowledge of God, even knowing that when opposition is beating hard and stuff is coming against me and against you for obeying and hearing and listen, the times in my life where, I mean, I've prayed real prayers. God, I need a word. I need a confirmation. I need a sign. I need a wonder. Like, I need to hear from you, God. I need to know that I am on the right path doing what you told me to do. Because again, the voices inside and the voices coming from outside are getting so loud and so devilish. It's got me rocking and reeling even. God, I need a word from you. And what does he do, Mom? Let me tell you what Dad does. He'll send a confirmation. He'll do something. He'll say something. He'll send something that just says, hey, you're just in the heat of the battle, kid. Don't give up. God's confirmation, expect it. Look for it. Listen for it. Ask for it. Even in the midst of opposition, God will confirm what's going on. The crazy stuff, Jonathan, we've heard over the years. I mean, I remember years ago, this gal came in here and she was a prophetess. And you know, I wasn't giving her the proper respect and all that stuff and wasn't turning the pulpit over to this prophetess woman and all this kind of stuff. And until she declared, in 6 months, this place will be leveled to the ground. We've done nothing but explode in growth since then. But you hear that and you go, hey, like I need a word from you, God. It's like, is she wacky or am I wacky? Well, it turned out she was. Which was a word of confirmation. Yeah. But I mean, all of those things, just throughout 30 years of being a pastor, people, building programs, tragedy, just stuff after stuff after stuff after stuff. And just God bringing a confirming word into our hearts, into a situation that just lets us know, hey, I got you. Don't be moved. This happened in Jesus again. I'm trying to show you, friends, this happened with Jesus even. On the day of Pentecost, in the very beginning of Peter's 3.5-minute sermon, what does he say to all the people there? Look at what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, what? A man attested by God, confirmed by God. How? To you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. What's Peter saying about Jesus? That God confirmed who Jesus was through signs and wonders and miracles and fruit. The expanding of the kingdom, it all came through Jesus, and God confirmed over and over and over again so that people would know this is a reliable word. I mean, it sounds strange saying it now. This is a reliable Messiah. But to people who are hearing and experiencing it there for the first time, that's a huge deal. They're looking at God's confirmation on Jesus and saying, There nobody can do the stuff that he's done apart from him being the Son of God. God attested to Jesus. God confirmed. He does the same with us. Again, Mark 16:20, not just Jesus, but us. It says, and the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And what happened? The Lord worked with them. And he confirmed the word that they spoke through the accompanying signs, miracles, and wonders. God confirms that we're doing the right thing, even in the midst of radical opposition. Here's what this does. Confirming word, confirming fruit, confirming signs and wonders. It keeps us anchored and rooted for the battle that we're in as we hear and obey and move forward. It keeps us rooted. It keeps us from getting knocked over and knocked out. It keeps us rooted. Friends, if you're in a place in your life and you feel like, man, I really thought I was doing what the Spirit said. And ever since I've done it, it's been just hell on earth in every one of my circumstances. Ask God to give you a confirming word. Ask him to speak. Ask him to give you a sign and a wonder. Ask him to speak in a still small voice. Ask him to send someone your way. Ask him to do something, because he does it. He sends these types of signs and wonders. Glory to God, he confirms what he's doing. Now, we're going to end with number three here. What you can expect. We started with the scariest. We're going to end with the most hopeful. Number three, what you can expect when you hear and obey. You can expect kingdom expansion. You can expect the kingdom of God to be expanded in you and through you when you hear and obey what the Spirit is telling you to do. God's kingdom will be expanded. There's absolutely no question about it. The Holy Spirit never asks us to do anything for nothing. There's always purpose. There's always kingdom expansion. And again, whether that is the kingdom of God being expanded in you to live a larger kingdom life, or whether the kingdom is being expanded through someone you touch, through a stranger that you pray for in the grocery store, for a waitress that you say, hey, we're getting ready to pray for this meal. How could we pray for you? And she starts sobbing at your table. Come on, start thinking that way. Some of you are getting ready to go to lunch. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you ask the waitress, the waiter, hey, we're getting ready to pray. How can we pray for you? If we had thousands of Grace Chapel people start doing just little things like that all around Middle Tennessee, there's no telling what might happen. There's no telling how the kingdom might be expanded. Come on, take the risk. Good night. I poured my guts out here last week. Oh, no, don't make the announcements. Don't take the offering. Just let it go. Well, where's it going? I don't know. Just follow it and see what happens. Sometimes you got to just do that if you're going to see the kingdom expanded. You got to take a risk. Take a risk. Encounter the Spirit. Have other people encounter the Spirit. See the kingdom get expanded. Back to our story, Acts 13. The kingdom got expanded because the proconsul Sergius Paulus believed the gospel. A pagan Roman political leader said yes to Jesus Christ because the apostle Paul heard and obeyed, pushed through the opposition, spoke a word against the opposition, and then spoke a word that caused the man to believe when he heard the teaching of the Lord. I think it gets missed on us 2,000 years later, and it's easy. Listen, this guy is a Roman big shot government official. He was appointed by senators in Rome over this jurisdiction. For him to say yes to Jesus, there is no telling what that cost him. But this is what happens when we hear and we obey and push through opposition, and God confirms, kingdom gets expanded. This is how it works. I want you just to think about this for a minute and let it deposit something maybe in your heart. Have you ever thought about the fact that we are here August 11th, 2019, in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee? We're here right now because for the last 2,000 years, the saints who have gone before us heard the voice of the Spirit and obeyed, and the kingdom was expanded. 2,000 years of those three things happening is what brought faith to us today. Now, friends, you know what? We owe the next generation. We owe the next generation. Something was provided for us in Christ so we could say yes to Jesus. God forbid that we withhold from others that which was freely given to us. God forbid. That's why we're doing what we can to reach people around the world. 5 billion aren't in a relationship with Jesus. We can't save all 5 billion, but golly, if we could save 5 or 500 or 5,000, if we could save 50,000 or 500,000. But see, if we don't even think this way, friends, there's zero chance of that happening. We, individually, you, me, us, individually, corporately, we need to start saying, Lord, I'm going to get serious about hearing you and obeying you. And I'm not going to let opposition stop me. If it gets so tough on me, God, I'm going to ask for a confirming word to let me know I'm on the right course. And when that word happens, it's going to root me in my mission. It's going to keep me from getting knocked off course. And God, I'm in this until I see the kingdom of God expanded and enlarged in me and through me. I'm determined to be the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in my life. Let's do that, shall we? Let's do that, shall we? Let's be real followers of Jesus. Let's make a difference in people's lives. Let's be equipped to do that. Let's be some of those crazy people that actually believe that God will speak to us. And that if we'll obey him, greater things will happen in and through us than we've ever seen. And we've seen some good stuff so far. I'm just letting you know we're not putting it on cruise control. We got work to do. We got work to do. We got work to do. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, in the wonderful, wonderful, glorious name of Jesus, God, we come before you right now, and we're, again, just asking, based on the promise of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would indeed just be our teacher and our guide, that he would speak this truth into our hearts so deeply that we would leave here, oh God, wanting to hear you better, longing to obey you greater, so that we can see the kingdom expanded much bigger. God, give us a heart for people who need to encounter you. God, give us an eye to see where you're working in the everyday circumstances so that we could touch people with your love. God, our world needs it. I pray you'd raise up an army of people that hear your voice and obey it. For the sake of the expanding of the kingdom of God, Lord, would you do that in us and through us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, we choose obedience, no matter what. In Jesus' name. And God's hearing, obedient, happy people said, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord just a shout and a praise? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Woo. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and through us. Keep it up. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Love you big time.